As long as Stu Halpern is in here, I want to begin by thanking him for organizing the Yom Iyun. And I want to begin with a little story about how we came up with this title. So when we pick topics for the Yom Iyun, if you pick something controversial, usually you'll get more people, but you sort of can't overdo it. So the first title was, to try to get it a little exciting, was Women in Tanakh Who Don't Have a Title. But then Stu was worried that the next thing would be employees in IU who don't have a job. So let me explain the title we chose, Women in the Bible Without a Name, or Women in Tanakh Without a Name, which I'm sure everyone's paid attention to before. If you ask anybody, name me women in the Bible don't have a name, you can, there's Eshet Manoah, there's who else? Sofkat's daughter. Oh, Yiftach's daughter, yeah. Sofkat's daughter, they do have names. Yeah. Who else? Hama. There's tons of people. And the gut reaction is, if I follow the theme, like throughout Judaism, is the reason why so many women don't have names. You can tell me why. If someone doesn't have a name, what's that mean? They're not important. And sometimes it's true that characters in the Bible without a name aren't important, and that's why they don't have a name. The shir is not going to be to do the opposite, to show even though there's no name, they are important. That's not the goal of the shir. And the goal of the shir is not to try to figure out, like you would do for a master's paper or a PhD, try to figure out which people in the Bible have names and which people don't have names. Because when you look at, it's not only women without names, there are numerous male characters without a name. There's even donkeys without a name. It's not that most of the women don't have names and men do have names. It's almost equal. But in a nutshell, if there's a character in Chumash or a Navi who doesn't have a name, it can be one of two simple reasons. The simplest reason is the character is not important. A secondary character, there's nothing really that important about the character, therefore it doesn't have a name. The other possibility, which is most often, is there something important about the fact that there is no name. I'll repeat that to make sure it's clear. One reason for no name could be because the character is not important to know and the character is not important. Another reason there's no name, because it's important to know that it's important for the story that there's no name. And the first example I'll bring is a story everybody knows, where we have the most anonymous characters in a single story. And that's going to be the story of Moshe Rabbeinu's birth. From what you remember, how many people don't have names in that story? Take a look. Look how it begins. Vayelech ish mi beit Levi, vayikach bat Levi. Everyone knows the names, don't we? Everyone saw the movie before they read the book. Everyone knows it's Amram and Yocheved. But for some, and we find out later on, Chumash doesn't hide it from us later on. In Perek Vav, we have all the details who everybody is. But the story begins, ish Levi, kach bat Levi. And then what happens? And Vatara Isha Vatedet Ben. The famous story with Moshe. Then who comes, what's the kid's name? The kid is Etayelet. Who saves the Yelet? Bat Paro. Who's watching him? Akoto. Just read the story. There's no doubt the intention of Chumash here is to make sure that in this story nobody has a name. Not because those characters aren't important. And we find out the names later on. But what's the main topic of this unit, this little section in Chumash? What's the bottom line? It's the birth of Moshe and the naming of Moshe. That's how the unit ends. Look at the last line. Batomer bat paro helich et hayeled hazeh v'nikiu, v'ani etein tzcharech, v'adikach haishat hayeled, v'atinikeu, v'aydah hayeled v'tfiel bat paro. Everyone remains anonymous through the whole story. And finally, v'atikrat shmo Moshe, the rest of you all know. Our topic today is not this story. I wanted simply to begin with a story where it's quite clear that the reason why the characters are anonymous in the story is not because they're not important, but it's important for the theme of the story to keep the characters anonymous. Now, you can argue what the meaning of all this is. That's not our topic. But when you see a phenomenon like that, that all of a sudden so many characters, we find out about who they are later on, are not mentioned, there's something going on. And it's not because the characters aren't important, it's because for the theme of the story, we need that anonymity. I can't pronounce it. You said it. That's one example. Another example, where someone doesn't have a name, but that is her name, is Eshet Potiphar. Correct, she doesn't have a name? But when I was growing up in the 50s, 60s, when we got an invitation to a bar mitzvah, it said, if my mother got an invitation to something, it was Mrs. Abraham Liebfeld. You understand why? I'm sure most of you remember. It used to be women were named after their husbands. And that was normal. That was proper. That was almost etiquette. There's logic to that. There's logic not doing it. It's not surprising things have changed. Yeah. But as far as this story goes, why is her name Eshet Potiphar? So it could be that is her name. It's Mrs. Potiphar. That is her name. But for the purpose of the story, I don't need to know her name. What do I need to know? That she's married to somebody else, and that somebody else is his boss. And her name's neat. By calling her Eshet Potiphar and not giving her whatever her name was, it adds to the story. I want to bring one last example before we get to work on our main topic. And that's a story which is in Parshat Pinchas. We'll read it. The story after the women of Moab come and try to get the children of Israel in Arvot Moab to worship Baal Peor. Parshat, the end of Parshat Balak, the beginning of Parshat Pinchas. Chapter 25 in Sefer Bamidbar. Look how the story begins, where Chumash goes out of its way to tell you that these people don't have a name. Everyone have it? Source C. Hinei ish bibnei Yisrael ba, like, vayakrev et achav et hamidyanit, lenei Moshe, lenei kohadav bnei Yisrael. And then, vayak pinchas ben Elazar, ben Aaron HaKohen, vayak ha-mitoch ha-idah, vayak ha-rombach, etc. Vayakol et shnehem, et ish Yisrael, vet ha-isha ha-kobata, vet ha-yatzen ha-makefa. We have a story where the two people who sinned, Chumash goes out of its way not to give them a name. Because what are the names here? Ish Yisrael, what's it say? And Aisha Hamidyanit. Why don't they have a name? Do they have a name or not? If you know Parshat Pinchas, several psukim later, Chumash spills the beans. And what does it tell us? In Pasuk Yudalet, it's about 10 psukim later. V'shem Yisrael Mukeh, Ashurkat Hamidyanit, Zimri Ben Tzelu, Nasi Beit Abba Shimoni. We get the names later on. If we were writing a story, first tell the names. Why is it a footnote at the end? I'm not sure. I'm simply bringing this down to show this phenomena that in one part of the story, it's important to know that they don't have a name. And later, it's important to know that they do have a name. One reason might be is that what motivates Pinchas to take action? It's the fact that the people sinning were big shots, or the fact that was it who it was, or what they were doing? How is Chumash going to tell us that Pinchas is motivated by the act that was happening and not by the people who were doing it? By no name. Because the fact that it was an Isha Midyanit with an Ish Yisrael, that's the problem as far as Am Yisrael is concerned. And that's what brings the plague. Later on, there's another commandment. What's God command Moshe to do immediately afterwards? First, Pinchas gets his schar, and then God tells him, Torah Tamidyanim, which means, go to war against the entire nation of Midian. Why are we going to war against the entire nation of Midian? What did they do wrong? If this sin was an act of an individual, so punish the individuals. But who was involved in this sin? The heads of the nation. What's that indicate? That the leaders of the nation were behind that, and when I need to give a reason why are we being commanded now to attack the nation, I need to know exactly who they were, because knowing who they were explains the background why we're being attacked. And those are just simple little examples. And now we'll get to our big topic, which I simply didn't want people to look ahead. There's two characters we're going to talk about in our share. Again, there's numerous we could have picked, but I'm picking two for a very specific reason. The first one's going to be Eshet Lot, and the other Eshet Manoach. Both of them are important characters in the story. I'll go back a step. I could have started with Eshet Noach. Eshet Noach doesn't have a name. But is Eshet Noach a key character in the story? What's her function? She's Eshet Noach. I think that's a good example. I don't have a name because I don't need to know the name, and she's a very secondary character. She's not even a character. Everyone has Ish V'Isha, even the animals. Don't they? So Noach has also Ish v'Ishto. The Homo sapiens also had Ish v'Isha. It's not important to know who her name is, it doesn't add anything. But Eshet Lot is a key character in the story. And we'll see how. But if she's a key character but there's no name, there has to be a reason. A much better example is Eshet Manoach. Luckily, it's a Haftarah, so people know the story. The story that's the mother of Shimshon. Eshet Manoach is not only a key character, she's the key character, isn't she? She's the focus of the story. I think we read it recently. It's one of the Haftarot. She's the key character, and she's consistently called Eshet Manoach, and we never get her name. What? Why should such a key character not have a name? So those are the two questions we want to deal with. Before we go and deal with those questions of why they don't have a name, I want to talk about methodology for a minute to show what I want to do. Again, I'm not going to come and give a theory that explains every single time that someone isn't named. That's too big of a topic. And lots of people have written on it. If you're bored one day, do a little search. Tons of people have written on the topic. I want to bring an example of how, number one, when you read Chumash, you're not reading chronicle, you're reading composition. We talked about this a lot. When I'm reading a story in Chumash, if a detail is missing, it's not because the chronicler writing the story did a sloppy job. The purpose of all the sources in Tanakh are not just to let you know what happened. If it's nevuah, there's a message from God in the story. That's the most underlying assumption of everything in a yeshiva setting. That's why Chazal read Tanakh, and that's why Chazal want us to read Tanakh. You're studying the book not to find out what happened. You're studying the book to find out a message from God. There's a wide range of opinions of how to interpret any text. But everyone agrees, if a story is written in Tanakh, it's to learn something from it. How you interpret it, that's no one knows for sure. That's the history of Torah Shabbat Peh and Midrash. It could be, but there could be a lot of different reasons. But the underlying assumption is, if there's a character without a name, and it's an important character, it's important for the theme of the story, it's important to know that the character doesn't have a name. There's something I learned from the lack of a name. The characters we're going to focus on, and this is my key point, is there's another phenomenon in Tanakh, that sometimes stories in Tanakh are there, not for themselves, but for other stories. I think they call that a foil in literature. In other words, when I read a story in Tanakh, it's a story, it's a nice one. But the main reason that story is in Tanakh is not to let you know what happened there, it's a setup for a future story. I'll give one example that's not about women. It's about a pretty great man. The story of the flood. Everyone knows that story. It stands alone, it's a beautiful story. When you look at Chumash in the wider picture, it's not a story about Noah, it's a story about Moshe Rabbeinu. I don't know if we ever did that one here. Probably not. That's worth a whole share. But the story of Noah is a foil. It's a setup, so I appreciate what happens later on at Har Sinai. It's a topic for Shavuot. I'm not going into the detail or the topic, what happened, what didn't happen, but the way Chumash writes the story of Noah and the flood, it's written in a manner to help me appreciate what's going to happen later in Har Sinai. Let me give you some quick examples, if you never noticed them before. Moshe Rabbeinu was born in a teva. Noah, teva. Guess how many other times you have a teva in Tanakh? Okay. Both stories have 40 days and 40 nights. That can't be by chance. Okay. Both people are the only who are matzachen b'nei Hashem. Weren't they? Both people, God gives them an option. Let me destroy everybody. And you're the only survivor. It's a contrasting parallel, isn't it? Moshe Rabbeinu davens when he hears that. And which leads to the attributes of mercy, which leads to the second covenant, the second luchot. That's half of Judaism. And our whole relationship with God is built on that story of breaking the luchot. To truly appreciate how Chumash writes the story of the first luchot and the second luchot, And Moshe praying, and God wanting to destroy, and the whole idea of a world of tikkun, the flood story is written in a way so that I can appreciate what happens later with Moshe Rabbeinu. I'm not going to do now and explain what the meaning of the whole part is. That takes more than an hour. I'm simply bringing an example, which I try to bring enough proof to them, that there's something going on. That the story of the flood is not just to know about the flood. The story of the flood is a setup to appreciate what happens with Moshe. I'm not saying it's a made-up story out of nowhere. I'm saying the way the story is written is for the developing story later on. The two characters we're going to talk about, who don't have names, we're going to discuss them from the point of view of who are they a setup for. Both Eshet Manoach and Eshet Lot are going to have parallel characters. What I want to suggest is the reason they don't have a name is to highlight the distinction between them and a very important message we learn from that distinction. The way we learn things is by distinction a lot of times. It's called a Hakbalah Nikudit, a contrasting parallel. I have one story, a very similar story, but I learn from the differences. Chumash says that all the time. So let's begin now, flip the page over. About Eshet, we'll start with Eshet Lot. To appreciate Eshet Lot, we have to understand who Lot is and how he and Avram are a duo. The first time we find Avram Avinu in Chumash, from what you remember, who was his traveling partner? Remember in Lech Vayelech Avram, Vayelech Ito Lot. Consistently in chapter 12 and 13, Lot is always Lot HaLechem Avraham. They're traveling together. They're working almost like a team. He's almost like a son to Avram Avinu. Why is he like a son to Avram? Because his father passed away and Avram takes care of his nephew. But afterwards, after they come back from Egypt, there's a split. What leads to the split? Two shuls. One, we can't get along, too much funding, whatever it is. They couldn't get along and they decided to split. Avram offers, if you know the story, Yudar Shomron, north and south, and Lot leaves Avram altogether. Lot doesn't take his proposition. Lot decides, Vaisalot Mikedem, the way Chazal explained, Lot left HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I can't take this intense life of closeness to God. And he lifts up his eyes and he sees the whole Kikar Yarden, the whole Jordan Valley. We read the news today. That's what Abu Mazen wants. He sees the eye, he sees that thing, he leaves the mountain range and looks for the good life. But what happens afterwards? That's our first source. Lot chooses Kikar Yarden by Sadot Mikedem, we just read, and they split. Look in Pasuk Yudbet. Avram yashab eretz Kenan, and in contrast, v'lo yashab arei kikar v'yahal atzdom. What I want to do now is simply show how Chumash highlights the contrast between Avram and Lot. Lot moves his tent as he leaves Avram Avinu from the Jordan River Valley, travels with his tent from place to place, and ends up in the city of Sdom. From an ohel to a city, to an ir. Notice the city of Sdom will always be called an ir. A city, as opposed to Avram, is always going to be in a tent. Where did he end up? Pasuk Yud Gimel. V'anshei Sdom ra'im v'chatayim l'Hashem Me'ol. That's a big thing in Tanakh. Sdom is the classic example of an evil city. Then Hashem tells Avram Avinu, after Lot leaves them, he promises him the land again. Look up, lift up your eyes and look in all directions. And the land that you look at, I'm giving to you. Kumi telech ba'aretz. And look it down, Pasuk Yud Chet. Vayehel Avram, vayevo v'yishev delunei mamrei, asher v'chevron, vayivin shem yizbech l'Hashem. I want to point out the parallel. Both, by both we have vayehel. Vayehel means they moved their tent. They're on the move. Lot leaves Avram Avinu, and where does he end up? He ends up in Sdom. And what's in Sdom? A corrupt community. Avram stays in Eretz Canaan, and where does he end up? In Elonei Mamre. What's Elonei Mamre? What does Avram do in Elonei Mamre? We're going to see over and over again, it's Sdom as opposed to Elonei Mamre. One example in the story of the next chapter, for the war of the four kings and five kings. Lot is taken captive. Look in Pasuk Yudbet and Perek Yudalev. Vayikhu et Lot et Rechusho ben Achi Avraham vayilechu. V'hu yoshev b'Sdom. V'yavo ha-palit v'agel Avraham ha-ivri. V'hu shochein v'lonei mamre. Look at the contrast. Lot is Yoshev B'Sodom, and Avram is Shochem. Both, you can translate them in English, it means the same thing. But why does it say Shochem? But what was on top of Avram's tent? At least the Rashi's, you know, right? The Shekhinah. Why is the Shekhinah there? What's happening in Avram's tent? More than holiness. So we don't get to criticize only later on. That's going to be the next story. Now, the next story about Avram and Sodom is going to be the beginning of Parshat Vayera. Vayera. Perek Yud-Chet and Yud-Chet. Before we, so I don't lose you, I want to show you where I'm going. In chapter 18, this contrast between Avram and Lot comes to its big meeting point. There's going to be two stories, chapter 18 and 19. It's one long parshia. The three angels tie everything together. But two stories are very parallel. Angels come to Avram Avinu. Angels come to Lot, correct? Avram is Machmis Torchim. Avram goes out to help them, and so does Lot. Both angels come with a message from God, to do something from God. But bottom line, when the stories are over, we have children. Don't we? Avram has his children. Who's born at the end of this story? To Avram Avinu? We get Yitzchak. And who's born at the end of the story? Ammon and Moab. The parallel is obvious. The two stories, they both begin with Hakhnasat Torchim, don't they? They both have Malachim, the angels, a message from God. Something about, something behavioral. God intervening because of man's behavior. At the end of both stories, we have children. And those children are going to, we're going to meet them all through Tanakh. Ammon and Moab, they pop up all the time. The stories are set up in a parallel. What I want to show you in that parallel between Avram and Lot, both of them have a family. And I want to show you how this highlights Eshet Avraham as opposed to Eshet Lot. Eshet Lot doesn't have a name, for a good reason. Eshet Avram, now when she has a name, what does she get? She gets a name change. The Malachim are coming. Why are the Malachim coming? Why are they coming to Sarah? Why are they coming to Avraham Avinu? To give the news of the birth of Yitzchak. Everyone remembers that story, and it's no laughing matter. Why did the Malachim just come and say, with the news? Why does Chumash go out of its way? Look, we're in source Ina. In Perek Yud-Chet, before the Malachim come with the important news about the birth of Yitzchak, we have about 8-9 psukim, the 7-8 psukim, that you take a look at them for a minute. What's their main topic? The first 8 psukim. There's no doubt. You don't have to pull teeth. The topic is Hachnasat Orchim. How do you translate that? Hachnasat Orchim. Hospitality. Every pasuk is shouting Hachnasat Orchim. Is Sarah involved? Where is Sarah? Let me. That's not just information. The neighbor Ohel. What Ohel is it talking about? Ohel Avraham. Look how the story begins. Where does God appear to Avraham Avinu? Ve'yirei lev Hashem where? Elonei Mamre. When's the first time we had Elonei Mamre? When Avram leaves Lot, Lot goes to Sodom, Avram goes to, with his Ohel, Elonei Mamre. And when Lot is being defeated in war, and Sodom is being defeated, the refugee leaves Sodom and goes to Avram and Elonei Mamre. But what's Elonei Mamre about? What's he doing there, Avraham Avinu? We saw before in chapter 13, he built a Mizbeach to God. What's that mean, he's building a Mizbeach to God? The same thing he does later in Beersheba. Remember, Vayikat Eshev of Beersheba? And he builds a Mizbeach and calls out in God's name. Avram is making a name for God. But how does he make a name for God? By the way, by his hospitality. By the way he treats people and talks to people. Remember Eshel, Achila Shdi Avalina? The story begins, Avram is Elonei Mamre. That's an important, that's telling you about what he's doing. And he's outside the tent, he just follows Rashi there. Rashi goes out of its way to follow and highlight all the Hachnasat Torchim. He goes out of his way to look for guests. But the second he needs to do something, who's he called upon to help him? He's involved, he's going to throw it all on his wife. But she's a partner, a total partner, isn't she? What's she tell her? Avram runs to take care of the meat, and she tells Sarah to bake. flip the next page over, in F, we have a very similar story when these angels come to Lot. Is Lot okay with them? Does he invite them in? He's a tzaddik, isn't he? There's, in the beginning, he offers them, he's wonderful, he offers them not just food, also lodging. There's nothing negative about his character in the beginning. He's as good as his uncle. He grew up with his uncle. It's hard to... Of course, they come to... He's not waiting outside of his tent to, he's not waiting outside his tent to invite people. He just happens to... It's not his life mission, but he was brought up that way. He can't get out of his system. What? It says he did it. Now, if I look at the parallel, who's missing? That's my whole point. Not only she doesn't have a name, she's not even mentioned. And we know she exists, doesn't she? She's called Ishtel, later she was called Ishtel. But in that story, if I look at the parallel, Avram is Machnis Orchim. Lot is Machnis Orchim. Now, you could say because it was late at night and they were busy, he's making matzah, you know, because you have to make something quick. But it's striking, it's these totally missing in Achnasat Orchim part, and it's highlighted how Sarah is there. Now, if this was chronicle, maybe it's not important, but I'm trying to get at, that's exactly why she doesn't have a name. It's to get the reader to ask, where is she? It's like, Vayikach Korach, where did he take? Chumash wants you to ask that question. Chumash wants, how come she's missing? Now, later on, go back to Avraham Avinu. What are the stages of the story? We have Hakhnasat Orchim, and then the Malachim come and give the news of the birth of Yitzchak. And then we get to the story of destroying stone. And why is God destroying stone? Remember why? They're sinful, they're corrupt, there's corruption there, there's tzakah from stone. This story is very similar to the story of coming out of Egypt. There's tzakah, there's oppression, God hears the cries of oppression, and comes to punish, and that's why, Chazal say matzah, that's why it was Pesach. The theme is Passover. The date isn't Passover. We don't celebrate Passover back then. The theme, the biblical theme of the Lot story is repeated later on coming out of Egypt. Now, in that story, in fact, before Avraham begins to pray to God about stone, or about the whole thing, Chumash gives a little interlude about the connection between stone being destroyed and the news about the birth of Yitzchak. In Pasuk Yitzchak, God, remember God says, how can I hide from Avram what I'm about to do? And Pasuk Yitzchak on the bottom of E. Avram is destined to become this great nation, and he'll bring blessing to all mankind. Ki dativ, the very bottom of E. Ki dativ, the man asher yitzaved banav el beito acharav, v'shamu derech Hashem, lasot tzedakah u'mishpat. That challenged Avram Avinu, which Chumash interjects, parenthetically, to tell the reader, before the story continues, the whole reason why God picked Avraham Avinu was to begin this family tradition that he teach his children and they their children to emulate God, to follow Derech Hashem, La'alak Bidrachav, which is a way of Tzedek U'Mishpat. That's why Avraham was chosen, and that's why Avraham is getting a child. But what needs to happen before Avraham gets that child? I can't just give him the news. Avraham has to be deserving of that child. And therefore, what story comes first? First, the story of the Ohel, Hachnasat Orchim, and Sarah is a key character in the story. And therefore, when they ask, where's Sarah, what's the answer? In Eba Ohel. It's not just information. I think it's highlighting the whole concept of Ohel Abraham. When I look at the parallel story about Yitzchak, about Lot, again, Eshet Lot is totally missing in the first part of the story. It could be she's behind the scenes, whatever it is, but she's strikingly missing. Lot has his whole confrontation, the story with his daughters, I won't get into now. But when the story's over, what happens? They come and save them. The messengers come and save. What happens to Lot's wife? Was Lot married before he got this stone? We don't know for sure. But the assumption is, there's logic to say that he wasn't, because whenever they travel, it always says, V'lot ha'olechim Abraham. Lot's with him, we don't mention, it says Abraham goes with his wife and Lot. But by the time he's in stone, he's married by now. I think it's logical to assume that he married someone local. The best proof is, she doesn't want to leave. What's the proof she doesn't want to leave? But that story returning around to look at the city, That says everything. I think that's my strongest proof about her negative. Chumash is down on Eshet Lot. Now take a look inside how Chumash tells the story. First, in source F, the story in Perek Yutet. First, in the beginning, I think Chumash goes out of its way to say that Lot is okay. In Pasuk Gimel, Vayitzad b'ma'or ve'asur ela ve'yavo avito ve'asla mishteh matzot afa ve'yochelu. Lot's doing everything, but he's definitely good. He insists that they come and stay in his house. And the people of Sdom are evil. And then Lot yells at them. So far he's doing fine. They explain to him, why is the city so bad? We go back to the theme of Sdom. Pasuk Gimel. Ki mashkitim anachnu et amakom hazeh, ki galat zakatav et pnei Hashem, ve'shachinu Hashem l'shachata. Lot goes out and tells him to get out. Listen to Pasuk Yedalet, and look how Chumash, in a beautiful way, connects this story to the previous one. Look at Pasuk Yedalet. Vayitze Lot, vayidaber al chatanav lochei benotav. Lot tries to get his family to be safe. What's he tell them? Ve'omer, kumu tzu min ha-makom hazeh, ki mashkit Hashem et ha'ir, vayihi ki mitzachek b'nei chatanav. What's Chumash telling us? When Lot tell them, listen, God's coming to punish the city for the bad behavior, how do his sons-in-law view it? Like a joke. But why is Chumash using the word kimetzachek? It's shouting the parallel, isn't it? I'm giving you examples of Chumash is shouting what we called before, wake up and smell the Chumash. The story is written to look for the message, but it doesn't spill the beans. That's the beauty of the literature behind it. Through the story, I learn messages through the story. But Chumash is telling you to connect these ideas. Then he tells them. Then Pasuk Tefav right afterwards. Uchmor shachar Allah vayitzu hamlachim belot lemor. They have to insist to move. Kum kachet ishtecha v'shtei bonotecha nimtzaot penti sefer bavonair. Get out here quick before the city is destroyed. Remember Adam's prayer. Ha'af tisfeh tzadikim rasha. The word tisfeh, pay attention to it later on. It's key. Then vayitmama ve'echziku anashim v'yodo v'yad ishto v'yad shnei benotav. Again, they're highlighted. Ve'chalmat Hashem alav v'yotzu ha'kvayifu mikhutz la'ir. Remember that ear stone? Outside the city. God destroys the city with Gofrit v'melach. And then what did God tell him in Pasuk Yitzayin? Vayikhi otzi atam ha'chutza v'yomer ha'imalei ta'nafshecha al tabet acharecha. Run away. Where do we have the same idea? Leaving Sdom and running up to the mountain? Remember the war of the four kings and five kings? The palit leaves. And then it goes up to Avram Avinu on the mountain. It's the same imagery. But here's the best part. What is God telling Lot to do? Don't look back. Everyone needs the story of Korach to appreciate this. Remember Korach? He's a troublemaker. God wants to kill everybody, doesn't he? God appears to Moshe in a cloud and Aaron and tells him, let me go and wipe everybody out. Achlal tam koraga. What's Moshe praying? Elohei elukol l'chol basar. Ha'ish echad yechta b'koy da tiktov. Are you going to punish everybody for the sins of the individual? What's God's answer? He'alu misaviv mishtan korach etam ve'avigran. How is the Eidah going to save themselves? You have to warn them. Disassociate yourself from this group. If you're gawking and watching, you might not be participating, but you're giving them moral support by watching and cheering them on. You didn't sin. Remember, Korach puts the whole Eidah around them? How do you show that you disassociate from the place? Cut yourself off totally. What's God telling Lot? You're borderline, you and your family there. I'm saving you. But you have to prove to me that you really don't want to be there. That you learned your lesson. And therefore, what can't you do? That looking back, that's showing identity. Who turns around and looks? Everyone knows the story. Later on, Vatabit Ishto, Me'achorav, Vatim Yitzav Melach, the famous Lot's wife. On his side, you know the Rabbag on this? I don't think it's Pshat, but it's cool. He says, Vatim Yitzav Melach is not Lot's wife, but the city. But no one likes that one. She turned around, and what did she see? The city was in the Tzid Melach. But the reason it doesn't fit into Pshat, because later on she's totally missing from the story. And the way we're explaining it, it's much better that she becomes stone. Now, Again, why is Chumash telling us this story? We don't know everything that happened on the way. It's highlighting Eshet Lot as compared to Eshet Abraham. To Sarah. And that's why I want to point out, by not giving her a name, and treating her in this way, in the parallel story between this story, there's no doubt there's a parallel between Yutet and Yutet. Between Abraham and Sarah and Lot, and Eshet Lot. And the whole story with the three angels. But it's coming to highlight the difference between the two mothers. What do we gain from that? When the story's over, who's born? Ammon and Moab. Why are they so interested in having children? The two daughters? I don't think they're saying that. I don't think the world was destroyed. Their world is destroyed. Understand the difference? They know Avram's still alive. They don't think everything's gone. Listen what they say. What motivates them? Pasuk Lamed Aleph. V'tomer ha'bechira l'tzira, Abinu zaken, v'ish em ba'aretz lavo aleinu, k'der kol aretz. What conclusion did they reach? We're never going to get married. Why? All their prospective shidduchim were where? Our love. The chevra is gone. They're not shy to the heart. They don't think the world's destroyed. Their world is destroyed. And they want to keep it on. It sounds like a bit of a Yibum story, but it's more than that. It's also relates a little bit to... We're going to fix this with Megillat Ruth. Remember Moav? That's why we need Megillat Ruth to get back to David HaMelech, to fix the whole Lot story. But they themselves, they're worried about themselves, their own life, and therefore they go to the father to have a child. But they want the children for themselves. They're not worried about their father, I think. I think they're worried about themselves. Vish en ba'aretz lavo aleinu. But they have two children. Ammon and Moab, they come up a lot. I want to end with one line about them. Later on, hundreds of years later, the same Ammon and Moab come up in Sefer Dvarim. Halacha l'maisa. Which is it? Again, source G. Dvarim Perachav Gimel. Lo yavo Ammoni Moabi b'kal Hashem. God says, descendants from Ammon and Moab can never come in God's community. Even 10 generations, means forever. Lo yavo b'kal Hashem. Adolam. Why? You see what they become a paradigm of? I don't think Chumash is saying it's something genetic. But there's something generic about this idea. That the concept of Ammon and Moab, stone, Lot, Eshet Lot, that whole idea of who, what finally ended up, who took over who? Lot with more his wife than himself. There was a little bit of Abram left in him, he couldn't get over that. He had a chasat orchim. But he went to stone. He didn't act on it. He wasn't sitting outside the tent waiting for other people. And he didn't have an Eshet Chayla. That's another anonymous character, isn't she? Doesn't Eshet Chayla have a name? In contrast to that, look at the next line. Lo tigor shom atam b'tam kol mechad olam. On the other hand, lo tetei v'adomi ki yachichu, lo tetei mitzri ki gyar hita b'artso, if you have who? Even from Egypt, third generation can come in. Why? What did they do for you? They took care of you. You were a stranger in the land and they let you in. For some time, they were nice to you. So therefore, the immediate generation of Egypt, they were evil, but in general, Egypt in general was good to us. I don't think Chumash is teaching us genetics here, who you can marry and who you can't marry. The main thing that's coming through here, to beware of what happens. You know, there's a type of behavior which is typified by Ammon and Moab and Lot and Lot and Eshet Lot and stone, and there's typical behavior of Avram Avinu. What do we gain from the parallel? Both cases where an angel comes and gets involved. God gets involved in the story. And even though Avram is destined to become this great nation, if there isn't human involvement, you can have all the nevuot you want, all the prophecies, they're never actualized unless people act on them. If I want to go back to a general theme, nevuah is not predicting the future, but shaping the future. When God tells Abraham Avinu, "I'll make you a great nation," he's not saying what will happen, but what can happen. It becomes his responsibility, not his privilege. We'll see that over and over again. God tells Abraham, you're going to have a child, his name will be Yitzchak. But to be worthy of that child, you have to act on it. And to become God's nation, that's what you have to be. The whole idea of Kusha works that way. God sets aside Shabbat, doesn't he? He's Mekadesh Shabbat. The second day is special. If you knew nothing, is it Shabbos or not? Technically speaking, it's Shabbos. But to make it really Shabbos, what do you have to do? You have to make Kiddush, you have to get ready, you have to make... We make it Shabbat by how we act. God sets aside a potential. He gives us a challenge to... He gives that day a special Kedusha that can be actualized. He gives it the potential. But if we do nothing, nothing happens. Kedushat Shabbat is the same thing as Kedushat Am Yisrael. God sets aside a nation and gives him a challenge. And says, I'll give you the potential to be good. But if you do nothing, if you don't act on it, nothing will come out of it. To get to Yitzhak, to become Am Yisrael, we begin with the story of with Abram and Sarah, as opposed to Lot and and Ishakot. Got a name. No. The last story I want to do, in the 10 minutes we have left, is Eshet Manoach, which is a famous one. Anyone want to guess? If you didn't look at the page, you can guess. It's a beautiful story, Eshet Manoach, but I think it's a setup. Who's the setup? Again, look at the parallel. There's a story of an Isha Kara. There's lots of those. Isha Kara is a lady, a barren woman. No children. God appears through a malach and tells that barren woman that what? She's going to have a child. But that child has some special laws. Know what? A nazir. No wine. No wine, whatever it is. No hair, the whole thing. Zero. Very similar. And that child, when it's born, when it grows up, is going to bring Yeshua, it's going to bring salvation to the Jewish people. There's one other parallel, which is obvious. Shimshon and Shmuel. Remember, Eshet Elkanah, she has a name. Of course, Elkanah. A Kenan. She has an important name, she has an important job. Both Chana and Eshet Manoach are given, are Nashim HaKarot, the barren women, God appears to them and I'm going to bless you with the child. And that child's going to save the people. But what's different between them? They're definitely different. But does Shimshon bring Yeshua? Does Shimshon bring salvation? Sure he does. Not the final one, but he does help. He killed tons of Plishtim. He killed more when with his death in his life. Doesn't it say that? He helps them out. He's a hero. But compare, and does Shmuel bring Yeshua? Military as well? Derek Zion, he helps to win battles. Both bring Yeshua, but don't compare them as far as leadership. They're total opposites. What's the difference between them? The mother. It sounds almost too good to be true. But I think Chumash is highlighting that. God can get involved as much as he says. He can make all these promises, and everything can be set in the stars if you believe in astrology. But in Tanakh, God gives a challenge, sets a potential. Without human involvement, it can never be complete. Now, let's look at the story to see it inside and show the parallel. Look how both stories begin. We'll compare H and I together. You know what that is today? Just for on the side. Tzorah. It's right near by Beit Shemesh, where the big is. There's a yeshuv, there's a kibbutzer called Tzorah. Right on the same spot, right next to Kav Beit Shemesh. And Eshta'ol is right there, it's Highway 38. There's weddings there, the cheaper weddings are there. What happened? Tzorah, Mishpachat Adonai. And his name was Manoach. Ishtakara lo yalada. Look at the parallel in Shmo Aleph. Vayish echad mein ramatayim ktofim bahar Ephraim. Ushmo atana. Vechule. Velo shei nashim. Vechule. Velachana in yeladim. Got it? We introduce him the same way. Now, someone should ask a good question. I want to claim that the way that Chumash writes the story, the way that Navi, the way Sefer Shoftim writes the story about Eshet Manoach, is a setup to appreciate Eshet Elkanah. What's the problem? What book is Eshet Manoach in? Shoftim. What book is Eshet Elkanah in? In Shmuel. How could one be a setup for the other? Who wrote Sefer Shoftim? And who wrote Sefer Shmuel? Not three, but the first part is Shmuel. The book, all of Sefer Shoftim is a setup for the book of Shmuel. Sefer Shoftim is more about Shmuel than Sefer Shmuel is. The only part about Shmuel and Sefer Shoftim is the first couple chapters. But the whole book of Shoftim is a setup for the main topic of Shmuel. Both books come together. Now, as well as Megillat Rut, which now you understand why it's so important. Now back to the parallel. What's really cute in the story of Shimshon of Eshet Manoach, then Malach comes through and tells her all the laws about how to take care of the child. Look in Pasuk Dalet. Batay Shamri now Tishti Yain Bishechar Al Kotfei Kol Tamei Ki Inach Harav Yoledet Ben Yoledet Ben Omar Lo Yela Rosho Ki Nazir Lim Yanar Mibaten Vuhu Yachel Oshiet Yisrael Mi Apishtim. He's going to bring Yeshua. He'll Yachel begin at least. And what's she say? Look at the highlighter. Is that cool? She got the news. I didn't ask any questions. I listened. I didn't ask his name. And therefore, we don't find out her name. I'm not saying she's doing something bad, but she's very passive. She's not that involved. Her husband's even worse, I think. What's he do? He doesn't believe his wife. And he says, I want to hear it myself. I want to make sure you got it right. I don't trust you. Maybe you heard him wrong. Maybe you're just hallucinating. So the Balak appears, only to her. And then she calls him. And what's the Malak tell him? Everything I told your wife is what I said. I think the story is giving it to him. She's definitely a hero compared to him. But she's nothing compared to Hannah. She what? Yeah. Now, at the end of the story, what happens? Pasuk is, what's your name? I want to know names so I can make a plaque in your honor afterwards. And what's the Malach say? Why asking my name? The topic of name is very key in the story. I don't want to focus so much on why the name is missing, the theme of the name there. I want to focus on the parallel to Eshet Elkanah. I think the parallel is obvious, but what is it in Hannah's character that's so different that leads to Shmuel? Question? For sure, there's definitely a kind between Manoach and Elkanah is a big contrast, but the topic today is women. Oh, is that, my topic isn't say for Shmuel in the story. I'm simply using these stories as a springboard to try to show how and why Chumash describes certain women in a certain way. And the lack of a name is not because they're not important. Hannah is active, for sure. Hannah is not active. She's rebellious. She doesn't take the religious establishment. You can say something controversial. The religious establishment in her time is Eli and his sons. And Eli, wasn't a bad guy, but he didn't do a very good job with his kids. Corruption was rampant. And she's fighting the system. He thinks that she's drunk. She's davening. We learn tefillah. We learn tefillah from Hannah. And why? She is sincerity at its best. And the established rabbinate doesn't see that sincerity, right? And they're finished. There's a reason they don't see the sincerity, because they're full of corruption. But they think that they're great. It doesn't mean, sometimes authority is important, sometimes you need to be rebellious. Read Sefer Bamidbar. Sometimes you take initiative and it's terrible, like Korach, and sometimes you take initiative, it's wonderful, like Benot Chodchad. Not every initiative is bad, not every initiative isn't bad. The main thing is sincerity. And that's how you judge things, through sincerity. Not only is Chana the key to sincerity, and real tefillah, that's what tefillah is really about. That tefillah leads to Shmuel. Shmuel is the first time we have a Navi, Ne'eman Hashem. In fact, if you look at Jewish history, when we come out of Egypt, we get the Torah Matzana. We'll conclude with something related to Shavuot. God has a challenge for His people to be a Mamlechet Kohanim v'Goy Kadosh. And we get tons of laws. The first generation doesn't make it. The second generation finally goes into the land. Is that goal fulfilled in the time of Yeshua? Do we become a nation that all the nations look up to? No. And during the time of the Shoftim, does it ever happen? If you follow Sefer Shoftim, it goes from bad to worse. When is the first time we finally get there? That the goal of Chumash is finally achieved? Another female. The apex, the high point, is, what's her name? Makat Shva, the Queen of Sheba. Sort of a lady without a name, but an important job. It's important that she's the Queen of Sheba, we don't need to know her name. It's an outsider coming, and she's impressed for the first time we have positive relationships with our neighbors. All through Sefer Shoftim, in the beginning of Shmuel, everyone around us hates us. You can't make a name for God when everyone hates you. You can't survive if you let them pounce on you. There's time for war and time for peace. The first time we finally get somewhere in Jewish history is in the time period of Shlomo Melech, David and then Shlomo. What leads to that time period? Rock bottom was Shimshon, wasn't it? Time of Shimshon, the Plishtim are all over. Look at our leaders. Remember, Yiftach Bedoro, Kishmo Bedoro. I mean, they're both leaders, but they're both opposites. At the end of Sefer Shoftim, and the story of Shimshon, we're rock bottom, as far as, that's God's people, look at our leader, look how he's acting. That's leadership? The book goes out of its way to say how bad leadership is, in the stories of Yiftach and Shimshon. Leadership finally gets back on its feet, only with a little bit with Shaul, then with David, and then with Shlomo. What leads to the turnaround? Who's the key character who turns things around? Who's the religious leader who does it all? That's Shmuel. But what leads to Shmuel? Chana. Now, that was God's hope hundreds of years back. That was in the stars that we're going to be God's nation and we'll rip it. That's Chalagoy Gadol. But God can make all the promises and all the prophecies. If Am Yisrael doesn't act on it, it's not going to happen. What turns things around? The spark to get things moving is Tefillat Chana. And we, to highlight Tefillat Chana, I think one of the ways that Chumash, Navi highlights Tefillat Chana and Chana's character and how that leads to redemption and proper redemption with Shmuel and then David and then Shlomo is their contrast, rock bottom Eshet Manoach, and then the turnaround, the critical turnaround, when people have given up hope. In her personal life, Eshet Manoach, Chana, is in a very similar situation than Am Yisrael is in. No future. She turns to God, realizes her situation, total sincere tefillah, dedicating. Her goal is to dedicate the child to God. That leads, that motherhood, leads to Shmuel, which leads to David, which leads to Tekufa Mashiachit, which leads to the thing. Again, I want to summarize that topic, that God can make all the prophecies. He's not predicting what will happen. He's giving us a challenge, what can happen, what needs to happen. But with all the promises, if humans don't get involved, if we don't get involved, then act on that, and act properly, we need both sides. And that theme is throughout Tanakh. That God gives us challenges. He's not predicting, he's shaping history. But we learn from that in the Nevuah, that we have to act upon it to make it happen. And those characters, which are key in Jewish history, Eshet Abraham, Sarah, in contrast to Eshet Lot, who can't leave stone, and stone being the paradigm of lack of Hachnasat Torchim, and Abraham being the Ohel Abraham, and Sarah Be'ohel being the classic example of Hachnasat Torchim, and later the whole concept of Tefillah, and turning to God, and sincerity, which we learned from Chana. It's that character, highlighted by the anonymous character, highlighted by the good character, which highlights how we have to get involved, but especially if you take the family side of it, how the mother is the key, right, to the future of Am Yisrael and how they bring up their children. We have to dab them in a minute, but one last question.
Is there any way of knowing how low would it be paid had he not been Yaakov?
Had he not been we don't know. We only know what we can learn from what happened, but not by guessing. It's an interesting question, but we don't know for sure.